This is Joe Ferrello, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Drink That Satisfies.
In an effort to satisfy American thirst, so we'll start out this way. And to capitalize on the thirst that Americans have for beverages, companies like Coke and Pepsi actually literally spend tens of millions of dollars trying to separate you from your paycheck. They will do everything and say everything they have to say in every shape and form. They're coming at you all the time with different messages about their products. But does it pay off? Well, I think it does. Listen to some of these statistics. The U.S. is the number one consumer of soft drinks. The average family consumes 150 quarts of soda a year. Volunteers, anybody? Is that you? 150 quarts. Total consumption in the United States, 58 billion liters of soft drinks. $65 billion in sales. We spend $101 billion on beer. Shows you where the priorities are. The average American consumes 215 bottles of water a year. Total consumption in America, 66 billion bottles of water in a year. I remember when I was still in business and I was trying to capture an account in upstate New York, a grocery distributor, a big one. And I went up to the place to scope out the warehouse. And the guy took me into 100,000 square foot warehouse. And it was filled with what I think they used to call skids, very thin papery type skids. And this thing was stacked from the ground all the way up to just about the top of the ceiling. One individual skid upon another. And it filled the entire place like the last scene of one of the Indiana Jones movies. Aisle after aisle after aisle of water. And now I understand why. Manufacturers ship 1 billion bottles of water around the country. Are you ready for this? Every week. Every week. Somebody mentioned when I was talking about this earlier. Oh, I think it was you, dear sister. What's happening with all those plastic bottles, right? In the end, our physical thirst can't be quenched because water is basic to our lives. Water is medicine. Water is therapy. You need it, so you'll never be satisfied. That is a vital aspect of our life. But in another sense, there is a thirst that we have that can be satisfied. And this is what our text talks about this morning. There is a thirst that you have and every single human being has. And God offers a way to satisfy that thirst. So turn with me in your Bibles. And if you don't bring your Bibles on Sunday because we're putting the notes up and everything, I wish you'd start bringing your Bibles with you. And if you have your Bible or the Bible's in front of you, please lift it. Otherwise, let's stand together as we read Isaiah chapter 55, which is our text this morning. Isaiah 55, all 13 verses. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run and unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be that the Lord put a name for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Thank you, may be seated. Our text tells us in verse 1 that all humanity is thirsty for answers to life's great questions. The who, the why, the where, the how much, where we came from, where we're going. All of the great questions of life that people are asking. Why is there suffering? Why is there anger? What is all of this about? And we want to know how to find peace in a restless world. You have questions. Your neighbors have questions. And the Bible says that there is a source by which you can have those questions answered. Verse 1 invites anyone who is thirsty to come and drink of his truth. If you've got questions, God's word's got answers. But you'll never find those answers in God's word unless you open the book. That's the secret. The open book. That's the secret. Digging into the open book and finding the answers to the questions that you have in this life. God's not offering us a coat. He's not offering us a bottle of water. He's offering us his truth. Fast forward about 700 years to the account in gospel of a woman that Jesus meets. She is alienated because she comes from a culture that is really looked down upon. Think of people in India, the untouchables. There was this group of people called the Samaritans. In their time, they were the untouchables. They were half-breeds. They were half-Jews, half-Gentiles, and the Jewish people would have absolutely nothing to do with them. And Jesus intentionally, if you wanted to get from point A to point B on the map of Israel, you had to go through Samaria or you'd have to take a long route around it and avoid it. Most people, almost all people, avoided it. You know what Jesus did when he wanted to get from point A to point B? He went right through Samaria. Verboten. This cannot be. He's a religious Jew and he's going into the heart of the place that is filled with bad people because they're different. Well, Jesus recognized that she was very distraught about that. He also recognized that her life was filled with sin. And she was seeking and she was searching. And it wasn't by accident that Jesus arrived. It was on purpose. Jesus' mission, just to speak to this one woman and offer her the freedom in life that she couldn't find anyplace. And here's what he says to her in John 4:14. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well, a fountain, springing up into everlasting life. Lady, I'm here to change your life. I'm here to give you a reason that's positive to wake up every morning. I'm giving you a reason to explain why your life is the way it is and then to do something about it. I love you just the way you are, but I love you too much to leave you in that mess. This is a commentary to you and to me. God loves you where you are on your journey, but he wants more from you. He wants you to find out what life is really all about and the purpose that he's made you for. And in so doing, you'll find the happiness you're seeking. You'll find the love you're seeking. You'll find the joy you're seeking. You'll find the answers that you're looking for in life. Jesus goes on to say, if you are thirsty for God and his truth, come. The price for your peace and joy has been paid. We live in a time when so many voices are raised promising to satisfy the deepest needs of the human soul. The marketplace of ideas is filled with fraud, lies, deception. Unfortunately, we've been told so many things, so many lies, and so many half-truths. I think here in 2021, we look around, we listen carefully to all of these voices, and we're wondering who's telling us the truth or who's lying to us. And it feels like more people are lying to us than are telling us the truth. Amen? Are you awake? Somebody get a mirror. I want to go into everybody's nose and see if you're there, because you're still breathing. But isn't it the truth that we wonder where the truth is? Verse 2 says, we have fallen for that which is not bread. In other words, we're being fed a product that doesn't satisfy. The answers don't seem right. The questions are hardly answered. Deuteronomy 32:2, my doctrine shall drop as rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the shower upon grass. What God has to say to us is nourishing, is nurturing, is truth. It will have a therapeutic effect upon you. It will water your heart and soul and mind, just as God's rain does to tender plants. We will never find the answers to life questions if we don't know God and have a personal relationship with him through Christ. We'll never know God, his truths, or his will or plan for our life unless we are students of his truth revealing Bible. And we can't appreciate the limitless God because we've got a limited mind. So God says this in verse 8, and isn't this astonishing? Look at this verse. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Let's look at some of the difference between God's ways and our ways And tell me what you think in terms of which you think is superior. God's plans for eternity. He plans for eternity. We plan for today, or maybe tomorrow, or maybe a month from now. You see, we're limited. God's seeing the big picture, and we've got this kind of tunnel vision here and now. God's realm is the supernatural. Ours is the physical and the natural. We're bound by our senses. Every time somebody at the high school or college level talks about science and evolution, they're basically talking about things in the natural world, and they don't see anything outside of that. If science can't measure it, can't put it in a Bunsen burner, can't test it with a litmus paper, if they can't see it under a microscope, if they can't see it in a telescope, if they can't see it with their own physicality, if they can't see it under the microscope or any of those things, they don't believe it. And yet every day their life is filled with faith, with blind faith, in order to determine the atom. They always believed the atom was there, but they didn't believe it until they saw it. But they believed that there must be something there. They believed it had some component parts, but then when they saw it, it was revealed to them that their component parts were real. They led with faith. They led believing something they couldn't see. Somebody once said, "You believe you have a brain?" And then they asked, "Have you seen it?" In some cases, I wonder myself. God controls by love. Man controls by fear and power. Think of Cuba. People are screaming and protesting for freedom. And what does the government do? Knocks them down, beats them up, brings them into prison, sheds their blood on the streets of Havana. God wins respect by goodness and mercy, man by wealth, power, and position. Think of the people we look up to. People of influence and people of power. But that's not the way God does it. He commands respect by how he loves. God's way is to be kind to his enemies. Man's way is revenge. I wonder when I see the street protests that wind up in buildings burning and people getting beaten and shot and killed. Sometimes it seems like people are just getting revenge for things in the past. The way we handle the situation as Christians is we're supposed to love our enemies, and that's the teachings. God's way is to forgive. Man's way is to hold a grudge. God's way is to do good unto others. Man's way is to take advantage of others. Well, that's awfully familiar when you think about this guy, this movie director, movie producer, Epstein, using his position of power to manipulate and denigrate women under his control. And you know what? He had no remorse. I was thinking about that guy Madoff. Remember Madoff, who made off with everybody's money? He had absolutely no remorse. This is a hard part of sin. If we would like to be more like Christ, we must be willing to follow his higher ways. We can't satisfy ourselves with the status quo. We've got to ask God, is there anything in me that needs to be improved? Is there anything in me that you see that I have to do to become more like Jesus? And that's our goal. Be more like Christ. Amen? I think you're waking up. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return to the Lord. When we wonder, when we backslide, when we think we must going in the wrong direction, when our conscience is bothering us, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us and telling us it's time to get back to Jesus, it's time to get back to the Bible, because the Bible is the miracle book that will guide you and transform your life, if you let it. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The book was designed to get by God to pierce the armor of your mind and your thinking and go straight to the heart of where you are. That's what it's designed to do. God's word, when it enters into your head, is designed to work in there. God's word speaks to your deepest thoughts, your darkest fears, your thorniest confusion, your most elusive questions, and your agonizing pain when Christ wants to heal you. The Bible's impact on our life is wonderfully brought home by how God symbolizes it. Now, here's some of the things God says about the Bible. So I've listed, if you got your bulletin, it's listed in your bulletin, all the verses. The Bible's impact on our life is wonderfully brought home by how God symbolizes it. Here's what God calls his word. In Jeremiah 23:29, he calls it a hammer because he hammers home our sin and convicts us of sin. And is also referred to as a fire to refine us. James 1:23 calls it a mirror when we look in the Bible and we see that the Ten Commandments, it's like the Bible is looking at us and we're looking back at ourselves. And it begins to convict us. Ephesians 5:26 calls it a wash basin to cleanse. Prior to that, 1 Peter 1:23 calls it seed which will multiply. In other words, as you bring God's word into your mind and you're thinking of one thing, the Bible reveals another thing and reveals another thing. And before you know it, you're watching the bad and the evil and the wrong and the sinful things of your life unravel before your very eyes. Psalm 119:105 calls it a lamp to guide. It illuminates truth and error. Isaiah 55:10 calls it rain and snow to nourish and refresh. Hebrews 4:12 calls it a sword to cut. Cut through all the nonsense. Cut through all the baloney in our lives. I mean, reveals who we really are. Habakkuk 3:9 calls it a bow to defeat the enemy. Psalm 19:7-10, it calls it God, goal to enrich. Romans 10:17 calls it power to create faith and salvation. It's also called food. 1 Peter 2:2, it's called milk. For newborn Christians, you can't take the heavy stuff yet, so it's milk. And Matthew 4:4, it's called bread for the hungry. Bread is a sustainer of life. In Hebrews 5:11-14, it's called meat. For mature Christians, comes a point at which you're not just rehearsing the stuff you learned in Sunday school. Now you're getting into deeper stuff, like the book of Revelation. How many of us were in that book? And finally, it's called, in Psalm 19:10, honey, the dessert. It's sweet, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. Our text tells us if we seek what God offers, the price for his truth, his love, his forgiveness, his salvation, and eternal home in heaven cannot be bought. Oftentimes, people will come to me and say, can I buy a CD? We used to get that all the time over the radio ministry, people calling in asking to buy CDs. And they were shocked when I would say to them, we have nothing to sell. What we offer here is paid by the members of our congregation, and it's free to you. And we don't want to try selling stuff and making a living off that. We trust you to do your tithes and your offerings. But what does it all mean to you and me in 2021? God's miracle book is given as its resource to us as an anchor of truth in a rapidly changing world. How do we know what's right? How do we know what's wrong anymore? When the values and the traditions that we've been holding up all these decades and for the last couple of hundred years are told to be racist, hatred, go down the list of all the things we are because of what we believe. Unfortunately, the church has gotten a reputation and been defined by what we are against rather than what we're for. And we need to share with people what we're for. I'm for Jesus. That's the whole reason for my ministry, to help you come to know more about Jesus, to love God's word, and to move forward in your life. How do we tap into God's word's personal, powerful, and penetrating message? Well, I've got some keys for you. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. There's the key. That word meditation, I'm going to explain that in detail in a minute. Psalm 119:99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Want wisdom? Want to understand God? Want to know the difference between truth and false? Meditate. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon all these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy property, thy progress may appear to all. When you meditate on God's word, it's going to have an impact on your life. It's going to change you. Some people think this word meditation is something from the Eastern religions. Well, the truth be known, this is an Eastern book. Every writer was Jewish. But God has taught the Jewish people to meditate on this word day and night. So this is not something for gurus, and this is not something that you'll necessarily sit on the floor with your legs crossed. This is real meditation from the book that's true. The word, the Hebrew word for meditation is haggad. Haggad. It means, listen, to ponder. It means to imagine. And then the Greek word, meteleto, means to revolve in the mind. It means take those words and put them in your mind and go over them. Don't just read and rush through, but pause. Meditation is more than just reading the Bible. It is the prayerful, thoughtful consideration of what the verse is saying to you. I want to show you how to do that. It's involves memorization. Christian writer Thomas Watson says this, the heart is hard and the memory slippery, and without meditation all is lost. Meditation imprints and fastens a truth in the mind. Without meditation, the truths which we know will never affect our hearts. In other words, if you don't go deeper than just reading the Bible. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading the Bible. Don't go home and say the pastor said don't read the Bible. The pastor said read the Bible and then meditate on what it says. Roll it over in your mind. Ask what it's saying to you. Meditating on God's word must become an integral part of a Christian life so that they can have a successful Christian life. Here are three steps in meditation. And you may remember I use this term from time to time, MVP. MVP, memorize, visualize, and personalize. So let me tell you about memorize. It's easier to meditate on scripture that has been committed to memory. It allows the mind to mull over passages while walking, driving, showering, or falling asleep. When was the last time you memorized a piece of scripture? When was the last time you memorized a Bible verse? This is something we try to do in Vacation Bible School, get the kids to memorize their verses. When was the last time you memorized something? It's vital. Number two, visualize. See the passage. Let it come alive. Imagine the green page. You're reading Psalm 23. Can you visualize what picture is being painted there? Can you see the green pastures and the water, clear water running through the valley? Can you just do that? Now, what does that do for you? That calms you down. Your mind is filled with all kinds of stuff. And this is a way to clarify your mind, clear up your mind, to get you to think about something. It's like changing the channel. When you're distraught, when you're depressed, when you're agitated, when you're angry, when you've got a lot of negative stuff in your mind, guess what? Change the channel. Go to Psalm 23 by way of example. The epistles tell us to think about things that are beautiful. Think about things that are wholesome. Change the channel when you're aggravated. Change the channel when you're stressed. Change the channel of your thinking when you're down. And let the God's word be the instrument by which you change it. Number three, personalize. Put yourself in the picture. Ponder the application of the verses to your own life. How many have ever said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What about this? For God so loved Bob DeSalvio. What if you put your name in there? How much more implication is that for you? When you realize this verse is not talking about the universe, not talking about the world, it's talking to you, about you. You memorize to hang on. You visualize to change the channel. You personalize to see how the verse speaks to you. Isaiah 55:11. So my word be, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. That means without fruit, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it. This is a promise. Look at that verse up there. This is a promise to you that when you meditate on God's word, when you study God's word, when you become a student of God's word will accomplish what it is that he set it down to do for you. Not for everybody, but for everybody, but for you in particular. The key to the drink that satisfies is to realize that God's word is custom built for you. What are you going through right here and right now? What are your challenges? What are the things that are depressing and stressing you? God speaks to you in his word for this particular time in your life. Here are eight byproducts of meditating on the word. First, it'll convict me of sin. Romans 6:23, for all is sin. Sometimes we beat ourselves up thinking that we're the only Christian who sins. Let me tell you something. See the guy in front of you? He sins. Two, it will strengthen your faith. Romans 10:17. I've got all the verses in the bulletin for you to look up on your own. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you get in, the stronger your faith will grow. Third, it'll show you how to have your sins forgiven. Now I tell you, over the last couple of weeks, I've spoken to a few people who doubted their salvation because they didn't know if God could forgive their sins. I'm going to tell you the meaning. If you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, here's where the memory comes in. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's another promise. That when you sin, you have recourse. You don't have to give up. You don't throw away your salvation. You don't have to get re-saved. You don't have to ask the Holy Spirit to come back into your heart. When the Christian sins, he repents. He asks God to forgive him, and he means it. And then God makes a promise. When you do that, you're forgiven of everything. Don't let your past defeat you or destroy you. 4, God's word will be my guide through tough times and difficult decisions. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord shall guide thee continually. 5, help you to know the difference between good and evil. John 16:13, the spirit of truth will guide you onto all truth. The whole culture is out to define and redefine words so that once was wrong is now right. Once was bad is now good. Once what was unacceptable is not just acceptable today, it is to be celebrated. So how can we know the difference between true and false, good and evil? You've got to go back to this book and let it minister to you. Because if you don't, you're listening to the other voices, and the other voices are convincing you that this book is not for your life and doesn't contain the truth you need to live by. 6, it will provide knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Colossians 2:2-3, the word of God will open a treasure of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Wisdom is being able to apply God's truths to your life right now. Understanding is to be able to understand who God is and understand God's plan. And knowledge is what you know. So when you get into God's word and you study, you got the knowledge. Now the question is, what do you do with it? You turn it into understanding. So you read the Bible, you begin to get it. It begins to catch on. And then wisdom is taking what you've memorized, what you've learned, what you know, and using it in your daily life. 7, it'll protect you against sin. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hid in my heart means memorize. You memorize God's word and you're going through a temptation, you can speak it and claim it as a promise. And 8, all of these together will bring peace, comfort, courage, relief, rest, and encouragement and strength. There is a supernatural transforming power and healing in meditating on God's word. Meditation sounds like medication. It sounds like medication because it is. It is medicinal. God's word will satisfy your emptiness and satisfy your thirst and satisfy the questions you have. Heal your broken heart. It will heal the areas in your life filled with negativity. It will take into consideration and encourage you as you go through tough times in life. So bless each and every one, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.